dismissed at this time. I invite you to take your Bibles or the Pew Bible in front of you, open to Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 7 this morning. It has seemed forever, at least for me, since we've been in Luke's Gospel. It's only been a couple of weeks, but that's the way it feels when you're in it week by week, and even throughout the week, day by day. So Luke chapter 7. This is a familiar text in many ways because it has similar echoes in the parallel accounts in the other Gospels, so Matthew, Mark, and John, and yet is unique, and we're going to talk about that in just a little bit. But as we have walked through Luke's Gospel, Jesus is continually disclosing himself, making himself known, helping people to see who he is, which now 2,000 years removed from that time, we would probably, and I've mentioned this before, we would probably do well to just stop and consider a little bit what that means. We somewhat take it for granted that we know who Jesus is. But as you take the opening verses of Luke's Gospel and just slowly read it as Luke unfolds it, you come to appreciate something of the unfolding of who Jesus is and even what people think about him and how they respond. And even as we do so, we will find that maybe our own perceptions, and I would even say our own expectations, may be confronted a time or two. For us today, living in the year 2019 in Iowa of the United States of America, with a fairly long history of gospel witness in this country, which praise the Lord for that, right? Amen. Praise the Lord. We can take for granted Jesus, the truth of Jesus, what it means for us, what he means for us, and what it means to be a disciple of his. And thereby, we can end up fostering similar sorts of heart dynamics and even attitude and actions that we see that people used and responded to with Jesus, and including the Pharisees. So I say all of that to say this, that in this text, this story, this beautiful story of Jesus going to a Pharisee's house for a meal, and while he's there, a woman of the city comes, and she doesn't say a single word in the story. And as much as it would seem she's the primary focus of the story, she is not the main character. Really, the main character of the story is Jesus, and the story is set up to help you and I to wrestle through this question, do I really love Jesus? I mean, that's a great question to ask. How many of you have ever asked that question, but only thereafter to not know what the right answer is, to not know what your answer is? You ever done that before? Do I really love Jesus? And the question or the answer is hanging because you don't know if you really love Jesus. When you look at the text today, this woman of the city, as Luke so delicately puts it, she definitely loves Jesus. The Pharisee, on the other hand, who shows some measure of respect to Jesus by inviting him into his home, preparing a meal for him, ends up not loving Jesus, we could even say, at all. So let's read the text, and we're going to work our way through it. From time to time, we read the text in advance and then come back through and work through it verse by verse. Today, we're just going to work through it as we read through it. I know that this is a familiar story, but I want us to catch something of the mounting attention as Jesus engages this Pharisee, his name is Simon, as he engages this Pharisee on loving him. So follow along with me as I read. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at table. Now pause right there. And we have to be reminded of where we have come. So if you look just a few verses earlier, Jesus has been interacting with the crowds over John the Baptist and his ministry. Remember, John the Baptist had sent some of his own disciples to Jesus and said, "Are you really the coming one, or should we look for another?" And they said that to Jesus. And Jesus said, "What do you see? What do you see? I am busy accomplishing the work that the Messiah was projected to accomplish. Do you see those things? And so in the midst of these disciples coming and going, Jesus says, the blind receive their sight, the lame are made to walk, the lepers are cleansed, and on and on and on. And so he says, what more are you looking for? I am the one, essentially, without saying, I am the one. What Jesus is doing is calling these disciples of John to think very carefully, to interpret reality through the Word of God, to know what Jesus is doing is directly in line with the Scriptures. And he is appealing to them to go back to Scripture and say, is this what you see? But out of that, Jesus then encourages the crowds that John the Baptist is really a great man. He's a great man. No greater prophet has come since John or even before John. And so Jesus is extolling, really, how wonderful John is. But then he says this, the least in the kingdom is greater than John. And as the crowd hears this, we have this little, in my copy of Scripture, this little parenthetical remark that there were some tax collectors there who, upon hearing that, they rejoiced, they declared God right, God's plan of doing all of this, because they accepted John's baptism. So as they took each step that God had said you need to take, as they followed God's plan, God blessed them by helping them to see reality for what it really was, to interpret carefully that this is Jesus. Out of that, Jesus then addresses the crowds and say, what has this generation come out to see? What are you looking for with me and with John? And so just pick it up in verse 33, and he's casting something of a sarcastic glance at the crowds, and especially the Pharisees, who can't make up their mind, so it would seem, or who expect the wrong things of Jesus and John. So look at verse 33. For John the Baptist has come, eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you say he has a demon. The Son of Man has come, eating and drinking, and you say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is justified by all of her children. So who are wisdom's children? That's the question that hangs over our passage today. Who really are the child or the children of God? Who really belong to the wisdom of God? Who really is embracing the plan of God? Who really is the one who is following after Jesus in the right way? That's the question, right? And guess what? Our passage today gives us a very provocative look at an answer to that. It is not the Pharisees. It is not the religious elite. It is not those who think they're better than others. It is not those who, maybe by status in society, are better than others. It's actually this woman. So Luke is writing this account, he's not making it up. This is actually true in the life of Jesus. He is the only one who includes this text. Now, if you want to jot down a few references, earlier in Mark, later in John, there are three parallel accounts that seem strangely familiar with this one. They use a lot of the same words, including the alabaster flask, a woman. They include a man by the name of Simon. They include this exchange at a mealtime. And yet, they aren't the same as this one. This one is unique. So in Matthew chapter 26, in Mark chapter 12, and then, John chapter 12, and in Mark chapter 9, we have these parallel accounts that actually are all parallel with one another, but not with this. So we have this unique account of Jesus, a Pharisee, and a woman. So verse 36, right on the heels of wisdom is justified by all of her children, one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. Now 2 weeks away from this, right, we don't see the irony laden in this. But Jesus has just gotten done saying to the crowds, you look at John the Baptist and he doesn't eat and he doesn't drink, and you say, he's mad, he's got a demon. You look at the Son of Man, you look at Jesus, and you say, oh, he eats and drinks and he doesn't do anything but that. And you say, he's a glutton and he's a drunkard. So right on the heels of that, verse 36, one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. Don't you find that just a little bit ironic? A little bit ironic that a Pharisee would say, why don't you come eat with me? Why don't you come have a meal with me? It's a beautiful sense of irony that Luke portrays here, all under this banner. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at table. Now just note something. Jesus is profoundly God. And we could just pause on that for just a little bit. He is fully God and he is fully man. As you read the accounts of Jesus in all of the Gospels, you could come away with something of Jesus is nothing but a cynic. That would be unfair to cast that on Jesus. But as he is engaging with the religious elite, it would be easy to see something of Jesus is always looking for the devil behind every bush. But he's not. Jesus is invited to the Pharisee's house, and he goes. Think about that. If there's a dominant theme in this text, it's the open arms of our Savior Jesus, who says everybody has a debt they cannot pay. Everybody needs me to forgive them. I welcome anyone. So even the opening verse, he went to the Pharisee's house. He didn't put up an excuse. I'm sorry, your crew has been giving me nothing but flack. I will not do this. Now, if you were like me, you would say, that's the way I would respond. If somebody's going to be consistently dogging me in my ministry and charging me with being a drunkard and a glutton, then no way. I'm not going to go eat with them. And yet Jesus does. Jesus, fully God, fully man. He takes this Pharisee up on his offer. We got to be careful as you read this text that we don't read too much into it. I mean, you never want to read into it, but we have to be careful that we don't add too much that Luke doesn't state. Luke doesn't state that this Pharisee had ulterior motives. Luke doesn't state that this Pharisee treated Jesus poorly. Now, we're going to get there in just a moment. So we have to be careful that we don't throw on this Pharisee too much, yet it is highly suspicious. Why is this Pharisee inviting Jesus to the meal? Jesus does go. Verse 37, while Jesus was reclining at table, and that's the way the ESV puts it, reclining at table, and in those days, if this was a meal that has been fit for a special guest, oftentimes they would lay on their sides facing the table with their feet behind them, and they would lean in together at the table, laying down on their sides. And so it's in that context that we have verse 37. Behold, a woman of the city. What does Luke mean by that? Woman of the city. Not just like a city folk versus a country folk. This phrase is probably laden with a lot of thoughts, a lot of perspectives, a lot of baggage. Some would say that this lady was a prostitute. Luke doesn't tell us that, so again, we have to be careful. Nonetheless, Luke does tell us she was a woman of the city who was a sinner. Now, Luke has been very fond to use that concept, that phrase, sinner, sinning. Peter himself said, "Depart from me, Lord, I am a sinner." Jesus earlier in chapter 5 said, "This is why I have come, to call sinners to repentance." So Luke is very fond to show Jesus engaging with sinners. That was the charge against him. He is a friend of sinners. And our brother in the back says, "Hallelujah," and we say that too. But guess what? These people did not find that as a hallelujah. The Pharisees did not view Jesus as a friend of sinners, as a badge of honor. They viewed it actually quite differently. So this woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster flask of ointment. Now we just pause there for just a moment. We could think that this is a little bit rude of her to kind of crash the party. How many of you, upon inviting guests over for dinner, would just think it normal if somebody else walked in your house and said, hey, I'm just going to join what's going on here. Most of us would be a bit appalled by that, maybe even stronger. But we have to keep in mind that this was probably a bit more like if you were to have a backyard barbecue or a barbecue on your front lawn or in your garage where you've invited some neighbors over and word gets out, hey, that there's this barbecue happening at this person's house. And would you say, no, you can't have a hot dog too? No, you would let them come in. It'd probably be similar to that. And so the public would have had some measure of access to these sorts of meals. And so the woman's presence is not what troubles the Pharisee. It's her actions. It's what she does. As much as the woman's presence on other occasions would probably fluster this Pharisee, it's what she does. And standing behind Jesus, and so Jesus is reclined on his side, laying down, as it were, eating at a low table on the ground, and his feet are behind him. She stands behind him at his feet, weeping. This word for weeping is not just she had a couple of tears in her eyes, but she was crying over and over and over again. So many tears were coming out of her eyes. She began to wet his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment, that alabaster flask filled with ointment, very likely an expensive ointment, a perfume of sorts. So this takes place. This woman of the city, did she have a reputation? It seems like she did. Did people know her? Did they know her past? Did they know her actions? Did they know what her situation in life?